Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The Lamentation of the Jews, as we pick up in Esther, chapter 4, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
In the third year of the reign of King Ahasuerus, his wife Vashti refused his command to come in to the banqueting feast that he was having for his lords and his noblemen. Her stubborn refusal to obey created a crisis of sorts. He consulted his wise men. They said, if you let her get by with this, the women will be out of control throughout all the kingdom. We go home and our wives will be giving us a bad time. You got to handle this man. You've got to handle it now. You've got to handle it decisively. And so it was suggested that she be deposed from being queen, which she was. He then sort of became involved in some skirmishes with Greece. And coming back victorious, 4 years had transpired and he began to miss Vashti. And so it was suggested that they make an announcement throughout all the provinces of Persia that the beautiful young virgins should be brought in, have beauty contests, and bring in the most beautiful of them to go through the 12 months of purification by the bathing in oils and in perfumes, that they might come before the king, and whichever of these beautiful young gals pleased him could become the queen, the rest would become a part of his harem. And so this was done, and among the beautiful young girls that came in for this appearance before Ahasuerus was Esther, who had been raised by her cousin Mordecai. They were Jews. He told her not to reveal her nationality. When the king and all of those there saw her, she was by far the outstanding choice, and she became the queen over the Persian Empire. And now an incident took place in which there was a plot against the king's life. Her cousin Mordecai, who stood in the gate, became aware of this plot. He informed Esther, who told the king, in the name of Mordecai, of the plot to assassinate him. They sent out the FBI, and they discovered that it was a true report that there was indeed a plot. The men were put to death, and the king life was spared because of this warning. Now, some 5 years later, after Esther has been now queen for 5 years, there is a man in the kingdom by the name of Haman who has been promoted to a position of great honor, second to the king. Haman was an Agagite, which means that he was from the tribe of Amalek, a descendant of Esau. In fact, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And there seemed to be a murderous hatred between Esau and Jacob from the time that Jacob stole the blessing of Esau. And Esau vowed to kill him. And now, years and years later, this same hatred and animosity seems to exist between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. Haman promoted to this position of honor whenever he would walk out of the palace. All of those men standing in the gate would bow and do obeisance to him, with the exception of Mordecai. And the fellows at the gate, the servants there, said to Mordecai, "Hey, man, don't you know you're supposed to bow? The king has ordered that you do this honor to this fellow." And he said, "I'm a Jew." By which he was saying that according to our law, we do not bow to any man to do obeisance or worship or honor. Thou shalt not bow down to worship any other god. So they finally reported to Haman, "Do you realize there's a fella out here who refuses to bow when you come out?" And he said, "The reason why he's a Jew, does he get by with that?" And so when Haman came out, he noticed this little Jew, Mordecai, standing while the rest were bowing and doing obeisance. And it began to get under his skin. It began to disturb him. And so he was sharing with his family and friends how, though he had all of this great honor, he couldn't thoroughly enjoy it because of the insolence of this Mordecai who would refuse to bow to him. And they said, "Hey, fella, you've got all kinds of power. Why don't you use it? Get rid of the little guy. No problem." But he was so incensed, just to get rid of Mordecai would not satisfy this desire of vengeance. And so he determined upon a plot by which all of the Jews were to be exterminated. The hatred of Esau for Jacob, now being manifested in this descendant of Esau against all of the Jews. So he came to the king and he said to the king, "There is an ethnic group within our kingdom that are rebellious. They have a history of rebellion. They really will not bow or do obeisance to the king. They're a danger. They're a constant threat within the kingdom. It would be to the benefit of the kingdom if we would exterminate these people." And so the king, and of course he offered him a huge bribe, $6 million or so, if the king would allow him the privilege of exterminating these people. The king offered him his signet ring, the ring of authority. He said, "Do what you wish." And so he made this proclamation. Of course, they got together, and because of the superstition and all, they needed to do it on the psychic day, and get the moon and the stars and everything in their proper positions, And so they began to cast lots, month by month. Shall we do it this month, this month, this month? The plot was hatched in the first month of the year 510 BC. The lot fell on the 12th month, which in our calendar would be the month of March. April is the first month in the Jewish calendar. And so it would be the 12th month, which would be March in our calendar, on the 13th day of the month, according to this casting of the Pur. And the Pur was the lot, P-U-R, and thus they get the name Purim. And the Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim, Esther's deliverance for the people. And so it fell on the 13th day of the 12th month. And so the decree was made. It was signed with the king's signet ring. And according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, such a document cannot be altered or changed, even by the king himself. And all throughout all of the kingdom, this missal came, informing the people that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all of the Jews within the kingdom were to be executed, and whoever would kill a Jew, he could have the possessions of the Jew that he killed. You could move in, take his house, take his goods, as long as you killed the family. Go in and exterminate them, and then just take their stuff, sack them. And so it was an incentive, really, to get rid of the Jews. So we then open with chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, that is, that this decree had been made and sent out throughout the kingdom. Mordecai tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth with ashes. This sackcloth with ashes, of course, was the sign of extreme mourning. We remember how that Ezra, when he was informed of the sin of the people, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and just sat there in a dazed state all day long. A sign of extreme sorrow and mourning. And he went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Now, you were not allowed to show any signs of mourning around the palace. No sign of sorrow there. And so he left his usual position there by the palace gate, went out into the middle of the city, began to wail, began to cry, as was, of course, the Oriental custom. He cried with loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You couldn't have this kind of apparel on coming into the king's gate. No signs of sorrow there. And in every province, 127 of them, wherever the king's commandment and decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, they realized what this meant. There was coming that day in which they were to be exterminated, and realizing that this order was given, and it meant an end to the hopes of the Jewish people, an end to their race, no place to escape. The decree had gone out among all the provinces. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her. And so she was exceedingly grieved. And she sent clothes out to Mordecai, that he might not wear this sackcloth, but he would not receive it. And so Esther called for this fellow Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom had been appointed to take care of Esther and all of her needs. And she commanded him to go out and find out just what's wrong with Mordecai. Why is he, you know, wailing and wearing this sackcloth and ashes? So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which is before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he also gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan. The copy of the decree to destroy the Jews, to show it to Esther. So they no doubt had these posters up all over, these flyers. And so Mordecai gave to Hatak one of these to show to Esther, and to declare unto her what was going on, and then to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Esther, he is saying, you've got to go in and intercede for the nation, for your people. And so Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a commandment to go out and say to Mordecai. Mordecai, all the king's servants and everybody realizes that it doesn't matter who you are, man or woman, you're not to come into the king's inner court unless you've been called. And there is just one law for the violation of this, and that's that you're put to death. In other words, Mordecai, do you realize what you're asking me to do? You're asking me to jeopardize my life. Everyone in all the provinces know that this is a part of the protocol of the court. When the king is in his inner chamber, you don't just go in unannounced. You don't go in unless you've been invited to come in by the king himself. And if you go in, you're put to death, unless the king would hold out to you the golden scepter. But I've not been called to go in there for around 30 days. And I just can't do that. That's against protocol. And so they told Mordecai the words of Esther, and he sent an answer to her. And he said, Esther, don't think within yourself that you are going to escape, though you're in the king's house, more than all of the Jews. If this commandment goes forth, Esther, though you are the queen, though you are in the king's house, it is a kind of a commandment that you will not be able to escape. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? First of all, we note Mordecai's tremendous faith and confidence in the purposes of God to be fulfilled. Though Esther may fail, God will not fail. The Jewish race shall be preserved. God has made promises and predictions for them that must be fulfilled. And Mordecai expresses tremendous faith in the purposes of God, knowing that they're going to be fulfilled even if man fails. I think of how Abraham, being tested of the Lord, when God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain which the Lord would show to Abraham. God had said to Abraham, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now Isaac had not yet had any children. And now God is asking Abraham to do this unthinkable thing, not to withhold from God anything, even that which he prized most dearly, his son Isaac. And we remember the story, how that having bound Isaac and placed him on the altar, raised the knife, and then God said, hold it, Abraham. Behold, there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. Take and offer it as the sacrifice. For now I see how that you will withhold nothing from me. Now, it was a test of Abraham's faith. And Abraham had the promise of God that through Isaac shall the seed be called. Isaac had not yet had any children. And so Abraham believed the promise of God and felt that God will have to raise him from the dead to keep that promise. If necessary, God's got to keep his word. So Abraham knew that Isaac would be coming back with him. In fact, he said to the servants, I and the lad will go and worship and we'll come again. We're going to come back again. Knowing that God would, if necessary, raise Isaac from the dead in order that he might keep his word. That's the kind of confidence Abraham had in the word of God. Would to God we had that same kind of confidence in the word. God's promised it. I know he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. That's his problem. But I know that God has promised, and thus I know that God cannot fail to keep his word. And so Abraham acting upon the promises of God, knew that if necessary, Isaac would be raised from the dead. Now, having the same kind of confidence in the promises of God, as God has promised the future for the Jewish people, the Messiah has not yet come. Mordecai, knowing the faithfulness of God and keeping his promises and keeping his word, knew that somehow God would spare the Jewish people from this edict that had been given. The idea that he is impressing upon Esther is, who knows, Esther, but what maybe God has chosen you to be the instrument in bringing to pass his purposes. Maybe God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this, for this very moment, for this very task of saving your people. Maybe that's why this all transpired before.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the book of Esther in our next lesson as we follow the promise of Queen Esther. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study of Esther. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you and strengthen you and bless you and keep you in all your ways as you walk in fellowship with Him. May your life be enriched in the fullness of that mercy and grace that He has extended towards us through Jesus our Lord. God bless you and give you a beautiful week. Strengthened by the Lord, may you abound in all things in Christ. The glory and the praise and the honor of our God, our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today would like to invite you to come along on a revolutionary study of the Bible as we introduce Pastor Chuck's Genesis commentary in an e-book format. Not only will you have Pastor Chuck's in-depth commentary, this ebook allows access to enhanced research studies by honored Christian scholars instantly. Features include Hebrew and Greek word definitions, as well as images of historical maps and places just by clicking or touching your screen, an online dictionary, plus highlighting, note-taking, and bookmarking. And everywhere Pastor Chuck shares what he learned or studied something, you now have access to those very same notes. So get ready to study the Bible in a whole new way. Now you don't have to imagine what it was like to be there. This is the next best thing. To find out how to download Pastor Chuck's Genesis commentary to your electronic device, please call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673. or to watch a video demonstration, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.